Let me pray, and then let's get started. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for coming into this world, for dying for our sins, for living a life that we should have lived, for giving us a hope, for defeating sin and death. Lord, thank you that you are coming again to rule and to put all things right. Lord, thank you. Help us as a church to get a hold of who you are. Fill us with wisdom and insight and understanding of you. Help us to rightly see ourselves and to rightly see you, and to see you for who you are and for what you have created us for. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Ecclesiastes. So 3 weeks. So we're going to do 3 weeks on Ecclesiastes. I'm really excited. This is going to be great. Let's jump right into the introduction to Ecclesiastes. Today we're just going to work really through the first two chapters of the book. So if you've got it, you want to read along, that's great. We'll do it up here. This is how Ecclesiastes starts. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes before, we'll talk a little bit about the book, but this is how it starts. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. So this is the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. It's in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's a book, obviously, of great skepticism and pessimism, as you can catch just from the introduction. It's a book that really relates well to all of life. I mean, ever since people have been living on this planet, people have been trying to pass down wisdom to the next generation, right? This is an enterprise that we're always working at. How do I pass this down, what I have learned, down to the next generation? And Solomon here is doing the same. Right, and this is in that section of wisdom, right around, you know, when you get out of Psalms into Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. This is wisdom all from the king. We don't think this way now about a king giving wisdom, right? We think of kings and political rulers ruling, making law, but this was a responsibility of a king. A king should give you wisdom. A king should instruct you on how to live your life. This is the life that I expect to be lived. This should be what you are to live like. And Solomon takes this job very seriously, right? You see this in Solomon's works. You know, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, all of these either written by him or about him, but certainly this picture of wisdom that you're going to see come through this. Now, when it comes to Ecclesiastes, there is a lot of controversy on the book. It's so pessimistic, right? It seems so hopeless, right? When you just read this introduction, you know, all things are just full of weariness. There's nothing new. Vanity of vanities, right? Everything is this search of vain glory. Nothing can give glory or meaning to life. It seems so pessimistic. And so typically, there's kind of two views, or two extremes at least, where one group would just say, you know what, this is so negative that it clearly can't be any positive teaching here. This is clearly just a negative example that we all hope to avoid. hopefully we won't live this life like Solomon did, because it sounds hopeless. It sounds terrible. That its only purpose is just to kind of give you a negative example to compare life to. Say, whew, thankfully, I don't have that experience. Ultimately, that's really dissatisfying as you actually go through the book, because all of a sudden you start to resonate and you say, wait, no, this is my experiences too. So am I hopeless? Or what is this? The other side, or the other camp, would look at Ecclesiastes and say, yeah, amen, brother. Nothing in life gives you meaning. Eat, drink, be merry. Live life. This looks great, right? This just throw off all things, because all things can't fulfill you. So just live it up. So that's what the teaching is. Now, obviously, there's a balance. There's a middle ground. And I think, you know, as we go through the book over the next 3 weeks, we're going to try to break it into three sections. And because it's really how Solomon kind of takes us through it and says, look, nothing in life can give you meaning or value. And here's the things that can't do it. Well, look at those things. Here's the things that, then he's going to walk through us with frustrations of life. Here are the frustrations. Here are the things that cause us all this problem and trouble. And then here's this positive, beautiful picture of what life can be. A life that's seeking God, fearing him, enjoying what he has made for the intended purposes it was made. I mean, it's a great book. It's a great book. And he uses this pessimism well. He uses this skepticism well, because he has to drive us away. He has to drive us away from this faulty thinking that we have. All of these things that we want to identify ourselves with, all of these things that we think bring us glory, he has to drive us from them. And that's what he does. But he doesn't leave us hopeless. He doesn't leave us hopeless. He leaves us right at the right spot. If I give up pursuing things of this world to identify me and give me glory, oh, I'm right there. I'm right at the moment where I can actually discover what I was made for, right? If nothing in this world was made to give me glory, what was I made for? Where do I get glory? And it brings us right into the gospel. It gives us great freedom. Ecclesiastes just gives freedom. It gives us the freedom to love God, the freedom to seek him, and the freedom to live life in this world properly, with the right perspective, without trying to create idols out of things that were never designed to give us meaning and identity, and to love God and to enjoy and use the gifts that he has given us. Well, let's keep going. So he goes through here in chapter 1 and into 2. That's what we're going to work through today. He begins with these things that cannot give glory. And the first one is wisdom, right? Wisdom. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The other Ecclesiastes just kind of hits you across the head with these statements, where you just have to say, is this true? Is this true? Is this really, is the pursuit of wisdom and reason and understand, is this really the results of that? As I approach wisdom, as I've approached it my whole life, right? I mean, what do we think understanding and reason and wisdom provides for us? Right? I mean, we think of wisdom, we think that wisdom is of great value. We think of understanding and as of tremendous value, right? What should it bring? If I knew more, it should be bringing peace. It should give me understanding, that gives me joy, that would give me the ability to help, the ability to reach, to have greater influence, to have greater power. I mean, wisdom and understanding, well, and ultimately it would give great glory if I knew what was going on, right? How do I reach this world? I got to get to know it. If I just knew, if I knew why things were the way that they were, right? If I could understand this world, if I could understand why people do what they do, then I could get at their, I could get at the problem and I could fix it, and then there would be peace and harmony and reconciliation. If we just knew, if I just knew the right answers, if I just knew what to say to somebody, if I just knew, right? We put so much energy into the pursuit of wisdom and understanding. And look what Solomon says that it brings. It brings unhappiness. It brings greater confusion, a continual striving after. It brings vexation and sorrow. And I think we have to ask ourselves, right, is this true? And what if it is true? What if this comes along with wisdom and understanding? How would I orientate my life if I really thought that wisdom brought along frustration and sorrow, right? What would I do differently? He doesn't want to say that wisdom is worthless. He's going to say this throughout the whole book. The pursuit of wisdom is valuable, but ultimately a waste of time. It's valuable, but it can't bring you glory. It's valuable, but with it comes sorrow. With it comes frustration. With it comes all of these other things. As a culture, boy, and as a church culture too, right? We really elevate wisdom and understanding as a huge deal, as the solution, arguably, to almost all of the world's problems. If we just knew more, right? If we just knew more, if we just could understand, if we just had a little more wisdom and understanding, we're right at the door to fixing all of the problems. Right there, if I just knew more, if I could just get a little more understanding, if we just knew each other better, we would live at peace with one another. If we just knew a little more, right? I'm just one degree away from finally getting that job that I want. I'm just one degree. I'm just a little more. If I could just get a little more. We think, right, all this knowledge and understanding and reason and wisdom will succeed in bringing us something of great value, of what we want. We orientate our lives towards this. I mean, many of you are currently pursuing degrees, have pursued degrees. I mean, I have spent countless dollars and countless amounts of years studying. For what? Right? For what? What are we studying for? What is the purpose? Right? Is it just ultimately for what? A degree? Oh, and this is what's so hard about this, right? I mean, I teach as my profession. So what do I teach? Am I saying, here's what I'm going to teach you, just so you know it's meaningless. Here's what I want you to learn these things, but just so you know, you're going to get frustrated and it's going to cause sorrow at the end of the day. Right? Nobody teaches this way. Right? Go ahead and get a college degree, but just so you know, it doesn't mean anything. I should do valedictorian speeches. Nobody invites me. This is meaningless. Your degree is meaningless, right? What does it ultimately matter? And this is what's hard to believe about these things, because we think they do matter, and in fact, they do seem to matter, right? I have a degree. I've got a couple degrees. Degrees have opened up doors for me. Degrees got me my job, right? My wisdom, well, that's the trick. It's not really my wisdom that opened any doors. It's the perceived wisdom that I had because of my degree that opened up doors. Right, and then you spend your whole life trying to make sure nobody knows that I don't know as much as you think I know because I went to the school that I went to, right? Vanity, vainglory, right? I mean, does this really give me anything, or does it not? It gave me my job, that's sure, that's for sure. But does it really give me glory? Wisdom. And he goes on from wisdom. He says, all right, the pursuit of wisdom didn't bring me any glory. So, pleasure. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. It's a nice little caveat, right? I went after wine, but I still had wisdom about it. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Right? I mean, verse 1, 2, 3, and this is the entertainment world, right? Laughter, pleasure, enjoyment, cheering, drinking, folly. What can we do for fun? And this is, we spend so much time and energy and money on these types of things. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered that all my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Wow. So no, wisdom doesn't give you glory, which is hard to believe. This list is even harder to believe. Laughter, pleasure, merriment with wine and drinking, I mean, mirth and joy, nothing. Folly, that doesn't give us any ultimate meaning or glory. Building homes, right? I mean, this is a big deal. Planting vineyards, making gardens, making parks and pools, being in a powerful position to buy people. Whoa. I can't even imagine being in that kind of a position, right, where I could buy people. I will own you. And in fact, I'm going to have slaves even be born in my home. I have so many. Right? He has everything. Nothing was held from his eyes, right? Whatever I desired, I did. I had possessions. And then he has to go even more specific, past possessions, to silver and gold, more than anyone. Right? The richest king in Israel. Some argue the richest king ever. That's a hard thing to measure. Singers, right? Anyone I wanted, they came to me. No matter who they were in culture, right? The biggest celebrities, the biggest names, they would come to me. You come and you are in my home, you sing for me. Concubines, whatever sex I want, I got. You come to me, right? He took it all, held nothing back from himself, and he still had his wisdom to boot, right? I had it all. I had everything, everything. And he says it was just a waste of time, right? All the laughing, all the fun, all the parties. The building of lasting buildings even, huge public projects, right? Parks, gardens, pools, homes, the temple he built, right? Vanity, nothing of any glory. That vanity is this idea of vain glory. not vanity how we understand it, like, you know, it's so selfish, like I'm just looking at myself all the time, but more in the sense of it's just in vain. It's vain striving for glory. It's just vanity. You think it's going to bring you glory, but it doesn't. It won't. It won't bring you any satisfaction. He says, at the end of all of this, nothing. Again, I think he really just, I'm still reeling from the wisdom. Now I'm supposed to believe that none of this brings glory? I think most of us, especially in a church culture, would agree like all of this is not worth the time. All of this is immoral. Don't do these things. But even as we say don't do this, we still believe that these things bring glory, right? We still say these people have power and influence, right? We still would say, oh, man, it's a shame, right, that these celebrities are the way that they are, these politicians are the way they are, right? I mean, they have power, they have influence, they have glory, and we kind of lament the fact that they have so much glory, but we earnestly believe that these things bring glory to them. And then we kind of are sad about it, but we still think this brings glory, right? This is power and influence. When you can build a building with your name on it, when you can build a park, when you can buy and sell as many people as you want, that's power. That's influence, right? What if it's not? What if none of that is influence or power? What if none of that matters? What if none of that brings glory? What would change? How would that affect the way I live my life, what I seek after? How would it affect the way I judge people? How would it affect the way I measure influence and power in this world? If I saw all of this as a waste, does not bring glory, does not bring power or influence. Well, then he takes us to our third section. So it's not wisdom, it's not pleasure, or selfishness, really. Now it's not even wise living. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done or been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. So many of us, right, could have been, at this point, I think we're saying, we could have been saying, yeah, I'm right along with you, Solomon. Amen. I'm with you. We denounce those left-wing liberal academics in their lofty ivory towers at those Ivy League schools studying for no reason. Ugh, total waste of time. We agree wholeheartedly, right? They have no practical wisdom or insight. They're just puffed up with their, yep. Lay into them, Solomon. What a waste. Oh, and then we could say, oh, that selfish generation, absolutely, of people. I mean, poof, just watch TV, right? This generation that just wants to indulge themselves, chasing after reality TV shows and drinking and partying and just living for themselves. Ugh, waste of time. Amen, Solomon. Amen. What a waste all that is. We can even say those politicians or those philanthropists who give all this money just to get their name on a building. Yeah, that's just silly. Of course, we're right there with you. But then here, he probably hits us the closest, or at least the most religious-minded. Right living is a waste of time. All right, I put wisdom into practice. What else could I do? I looked at how the kings lived, looked at all the king's wisdom, and I did it. What good did it do me? Same stuff happened to me as it happens to fools. Well, where was the benefit? Where is the benefit? I made good choices. I walked in the light, not the darkness. Well, that sounds New Testament, right? What benefit? Same things happened to me. Same suffering, same trials, same issues. What benefit was there? I worked really hard to put together a life that is wise and good and noble and moral, right? I built a family and a life that's good, but still, no benefits, right? I don't get any glory from this, right? How good my family is, how good my life is, how I made all the right choices. I'm making all the right choices. I know that that's sinful, so I'm not going to do the sinful things. I'm going to pursue right living, wise living. He says, that's a waste of time. The moral life is a waste of time. It won't bring you any glory. It doesn't make any difference. You're going to die just like the fool. Same things happen to him are going to happen to you. You're both going to die, and neither of you are going to be remembered. I don't know why I'm not a motivational speaker. This is so good. We all experience the same thing. Even in our morality, our efforts at living this good life, it's worthless. Then he goes into the fourth and final area. Excuse me. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is a vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Yeah, this really caused me to think a lot about my work all week. Right? We won't be in the jobs that we have forever. Right? Now, for some of us, that is great news. You may not like your job. You may be looking for a new job. You may be looking to not work in the workforce. Right? This may be good news. For others of us who do what we enjoy and have built up and have been on this track for a long time, this is actually kind of news that we don't want to think about. We kind of knew it. We kind of know this is true, but we don't want to think about it. I'm going to be replaced. Okay? There's going to be someone else doing my job. Who knows when? Maybe sooner than later. Maybe later than sooner. I don't know. But someone is going to do my job. They may do it better than I do it. They may do it worse than I do it. Whatever it is that I've been building, they're going to reap the benefits of it. They're going to step right in and get all of the benefits and the glory that was meant for me, they're going to get. Because I did all this work, passing it on to someone else. And they might not even deserve it. That hard? I don't know if you've ever replaced somebody, right? I have. It's awkward, right? It's awkward to replace someone. Judgment. Who are you? What do you know? What have you done? It's hard. And there's a lot of fear involved in that. I want to be remembered, right? I realize my own identity, my own issues. I'm a teacher. I expect when I retire, they're going to name a wing after me. I want my name to go down forever. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I want to be forgotten in a year. It's going to be a new teacher who sits in that room. And that's going to be reality. It's the reality now. I teach in a classroom of a beloved teacher who passed away of cancer about 5 years ago, who was an inspiration, right? I mean, this huge all-school, I mean, just revival moment of her death, and she left this video, and I mean, it was great. No one remembers her. Right? Not a single student at the school right now knows her. They don't know that was even her room. They think it's my room, right? Whew. Passed away. Now, some people will remember, right? And some people will remember us. But that's a frightening idea. I will move on and not be remembered. I can't take the glory with me. All the work that I've been doing is going to go to somebody else. Even in the church, this is hard, right? I have a house church, labor hard, worked hard at this. I'm going to leave this to somebody else? Ugh. They didn't work as hard as I did. They don't know as much as I do, right? There's my wisdom. They're going to benefit from all my work? I'm going to move on? What if they don't remember me anymore? What if I move on from here and my name isn't associated anymore with it? I mean, it's hard to think about this. Passing things on to your kids and to next generation. I want the recognition. I want the glory that comes from all the work that I have done. And I don't want that to pass away. I don't want somebody else to get it. I deserve it. It's vanity. Vanity. You won't get the glory. You'll be forgotten. You probably have already experienced this in some extent, you know, if you ever went back to high school or something. That's a good wake-up call. Hey, don't you know who I was? I was a huge deal. Nobody remembers. Pass away. Pass away. We rarely think about the person who will follow us in a job. What if we did? What if we thought that we will be replaced? And what if we think about the person who's going to replace us? That would change things. It would change the way I approach my work. It would think about, what if I know that everything I'm building is for someone else and not for me, and I will get none of it? Would I keep working so hard if I know that none of it is going to be for me? All of it's going to be for the next guy who holds my chair, who sits in that spot, right? Work. Well, I think all of this wasting, it brings me to two questions, really, that have kind of been driving me all week. The first is really, why don't we believe this, right? We don't believe Solomon. I don't really believe him, right? It's very hard for me to believe that there is no glory in wisdom, that there is no glory in selfish pursuits and pleasure and building things and having my name on stuff, that there is no glory in right living, that there is no glory in work. Why don't we ever believe this? We all experience it, but we don't believe it. We have this very survivor bias mentality where we kind of try to forget the failures, try to forget those moments of, oh, I don't know who you are anymore. Okay, well, I'll just work harder to make sure that you know me next time. You know, why don't we ever really believe this? Because we don't. We think that wisdom does provide so much. We think that entertainment is of great value. We think of, you know, partying and social and building things and lasting legacies and investing in people. I mean, this matters, right? Leaving legacies matter. How is this vain glory? How is good moral living and focusing on my family and all these things not worth it, right? And work, why don't I believe these things? What keeps us from believing them? And then, what am I going to do when they let me down, right? What am I actually going to do? How will I react when my family disappoints me, when my work disappoints me, when my wisdom fails me, and none of these things bring me the glory that I wanted them to bring me, right? I get through it all and say, hey, where's my glory? This didn't work out. What will my reaction be? I think this is where Solomon is leading us, to see these things for what they are. But how do we react, and why don't we believe any of this? Well, I think it's because we're really controlled by our fears. We're really controlled by fear and idolatry. You know, I tried to put together a little, thank you Microsoft, smart art. But I think this is how religion works in general, and I think this is how most of us work in general. Right, you have danger shows up. Some sort of danger that you're afraid of. It could be, right, I mean, religion, you could argue it's the danger of dying. Death is a danger, and we have fear resulting in that, and then you try to control it the best way you possibly can. But the more you try to control, the more dangers pop up to your control, which you get afraid of, and which you try to control more and manage more, and then more danger and more fear and more attempts to control, and as the armor kind of chinks, you get right, you get exposed to more and more danger. And I think this works with our glory too, right? I mean, I've got my glory. I've built everything up into these things, right? That's why I don't believe it, because, yikes, if he's right, everything's going to fall apart. This is where I've got everything locked up. And if there's a danger to this, if there's a danger that my hope and identity is not found in these things, I don't know what I would do. But once those dangers show up, I get afraid and I try to manage and control them and push them down and manage, control, control, control. But as you try to control, right, it's just this vicious, vicious cycle and tyranny of fear and control, which leads to more danger, which leads to more fear, more efforts of control and hurting each other. We get defensive, right? Don't talk about this to me. You don't understand. We tend to hide these things. You know, we dismiss other people and their wisdom to us. We hold even tighter and tighter and tighter because we want more and more and more control, because we're more and more afraid that we're going to lose it. They're idols, right? We define ourselves by them. Wisdom, enjoyment, morality, work. I mean, how can you not define yourself by these things? What else would we have to talk about? What else would we have to define life? Right? These are the questions. You know, what do you do? Where did you go to school? What do you do for fun? How's your family? I mean, this is how we measure life. So if my glory is at stake in these, you better believe I'm going to try to control these as much as I possibly can. Because if my glory rests in these things, oh, I have to hold on very, very tightly to these things. And of course I'm not going to believe Solomon that these things could be a waste of time. They can't be a waste of time because these are in fact who I am. What on earth would I say at a dinner party, right? What else do we have? And the other option is frightening. Right? This is why people really try to reject Ecclesiastes, because this can't be true. This is too pessimistic. What if you'll never be smart enough, no matter how many degrees you get? What if you'll never be that interesting or fun that people will want to hang out with you? What if the life and family you've worked so hard to construct falls apart? What if you're replaced at work and everything's forgotten? And that's where the gospel just hits us, right? That's right where we're hit by the gospel. Because Christ comes into the picture here and says, you know what, you're not smart enough. You're not that interesting. Your good life isn't that good. Your work will be forgotten. And I love you fully. I've redeemed you. I've adopted you. I've given you everything you will ever need. and everything you do is just gravy. It's just for fun. Nothing you do will ever affect the way I feel about you, will never affect the way that I love you, will never affect what I've done for you. It's all gravy. Solomon has hit the bottom, right? I mean, he's seen this. He's seen how unsatisfying life can be. And I think we all hit these moments. There's got to be something more. This can't satisfy me. You know, I remember Tom Brady was on 60 Minutes, I remember a couple years ago or something like that. And this was right after he had won, I don't know, like 3 Super Bowl titles. And he's, you know, supermodel wife, maybe not wife, maybe girlfriend. Everything, right? And just said, I'm not satisfied with anything. He's just like, I feel like there's more. I don't know what it is, but I'm not satisfied. Right? Yeah, that's Solomon. Right? It's never going to satisfy us. Right? So we hit that moment of nothing satisfying us. Then what do? Right? We need to see the things of the world for what they truly are. That's what Solomon's driving us to. You have to see these things for what they actually are. These things were given to us for our enjoyment and our use, but they were never for our glory. Right? This was never for my glory. These things were never intended to give me my identity. My identity, my meaning, my value has got to come from somewhere else. Which only makes sense. Right? It's odd to think that, right, I, part of the creation, can find my identity and glory and meaning from another part of the creation. How does that work? Right? No, my identity would have to come from beyond the created world. I mean, I can't get identity from something else that also has been created. I'm just mirroring. My identity has got to come from somewhere else. These things cannot provide me with what I need. Right? But this is what we do. We take the image of God and we replace it for the created and say, this is my God, this is my identity, this is my meaning. Christ came to be the Lord, right? He lived the life I was supposed to live. He died for the life that I actually live. He rose and conquered death, and he's coming again to sit on the throne and put all things right. That's the good news. And if it's true, if that's true, if really Christ is Lord, I'm not. If he's paid that penalty, if he paid for the life I lived and give me the life that I should live, and he conquered sin and death, and if he's coming back to sit on the throne and put all things right, I have a new set of options when I'm faced with these things in this world and with the danger that is everywhere. So this is where I think is our new option out of the gospel, right? I'm faced with fear, dangers to which I fear and which I try to control. Well, if Christ is really Christ, I can surrender. I can give up. I don't have to be afraid of anything. Because if I give it up, all the danger, if I give up the dangers, the things that I think are attacking me, right? The things that I'm so defensive about, the things I'm so hesitant, resistant to. If I give that over, if I surrender that to the Lord, that doesn't lead me to control. That leads me to safety and peace, which leads me into faith and trust. And as I have more faith and trust, it's easier for me to surrender, which is easier for me to experience more and more peace and comfort and safety. And more faith, right? I get out of the cycle of fear and control because I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. I don't have to be afraid, right? Because why? What is it about Solomon here that bothers us so much? It's scary, right? It's scary. It's scary to think about this. It's scary to think that my work doesn't matter. It's scary to think that my family will let me down and doesn't matter. It's scary to think that there's nothing new under the sun. It frightens me. Why am I so frightened? Because I'm holding on to those things so tightly. because my identity is tied up in them so much that I'm trying to control everything in my life to make myself get the glory that I think I deserve. Christ came to be Lord. I don't have to be in control. I can surrender and experience peace and safety. You know, as we kind of close and wrap up, you know, I was struck with these kind of thoughts then, or these questions, I think, that we really have to ask ourselves. You know, next week, we're going to get into this, the frustration of life, the injustice of living, and the oppression and everything. But here, I think, we really have to walk away with these questions of, you know, what is it that I've not fully surrendered? I mean, what is it in my life that I think brings me glory, that I'm really striving after, right? What are the things in my life that if they came under attack, I would fight? Right? What are those things that I would fight for? The things that I'm a little reluctant to share with everybody, maybe just close people, what are those things that I'm reluctant about? What are those things that I just want to ignore completely, right, and just pretend doesn't exist? What are the things in my life where I'm getting so much identity from, that I have so much hopes that it will give me glory? Maybe it does give you a little bit of glory. Most likely, it's that you expect it will give glory, which will be disappointing when it doesn't. But what are those things that I haven't really fully surrendered? Why am I afraid? What am I afraid of? And then, we need to give those things over. We need to surrender. We have to surrender our fears and the dangers in our life. We have to surrender those things to God, and we have to find that peace and safety. But we have to want peace and safety and not control. That's a hard choice. Control is nice. Feels good. But it kills you. It's striving after the wind, right? It doesn't do anything. It only brings vexation and sorrow. So do you want peace and safety? Because if you do, stop trying to be Lord. Let Jesus be the Lord. There can only be one king. Don't be caught sitting on his throne, right, when he comes back. Why are you trying to control this world and your life when he does? Do you struggle, you know, with balance in life? With anxiety, resting? Well, you probably are seeking some vain glory, right? Why are you working so hard? What are you after? What do you have to give up? How do you try to deal with those fears and anxieties? What do you do when you can't sleep, when your heart doesn't rest at night, like Solomon says? Right? I usually make a plan for how I'm just going to tackle it all the next day, right? Which may or may not work. But once I get a plan together, all right, now I'm in control again. I'm in control of my life. Or do I surrender it to the Lord and say, you're in control? Are we ready to finally just give up trying to control our lives? Because if you are, if we give this up, if we surrender, I think what you find, and this is what Psalm is going to bring us to, is it's not this just ascetic death to the world now, that I no longer work, that I no longer have family, that I no longer have friends, that I have a miserable existence, you know, or I don't go to parties where I just say it's worthless. You know, that's not what you find. What you find is you get everything properly, right? If I give it to the Lord, whose it is, and who has given it to me, right? If I keep him as the Lord of all things, including myself and those things, I now can approach those things in peace and safety and enjoyment without making them idols, right? Can you think about it? I mean, think about being able to study, being able to work, being able to enjoy life and friends and family without fear and anxiety and control and unhealthy expectations, right? I mean, that's only possible through Jesus Christ. No matter how much you try to make your family or friends like you and be fun, and I mean, it's never going to work. when I start to see the things of this world for what they truly are, made for my enjoyment and use, great. My joy, my glory, my identity comes from Jesus Christ, and he has graciously given me all of these things. Now I can enjoy these things properly without making them idols, without trying to find glory in things that were never, ever designed to give me my glory. So give up the fight. Surrender these vain efforts to the Lord and find your identity in Jesus Christ. It's so much more fulfilling and freeing. Let's pray for our time here. Lord, we are forgetful people, and we are sinful, and we have exchanged the glory and image of God for one made of by man. Help us. Help us in our weakness to turn to you. Help us to find our glory in you. Help us to give up our idols, to lay down our lives to you, the King, the true King who has come to this world to free us, who has given us a hope, who has given us a life that has removed the power of sin and death, and who is coming again to put all things right. Help us to live in that reality of who you really are. You are in control of this life. You are in control of this world. You are the only source of glory and power. And that all of this striving after in the world is ultimately a waste if it's not for you. Lord, take our hearts, conform them to your will. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to know your love for us and who we were made to be. In your name we pray. Amen.